Thank you very much. Let's call this a class. And this is a class about sowing and reaping. And it continues on what we talked about last week about you having dominion over everything. So there's a lot of things to put together as you start to put your understanding together regarding who you are in Christ, who is this God inside you, and what kind of relationship should you have with Him? Should you just be religious, go to church on Sunday, and say, that's it? Or should you take a different approach where you become, with Him, very individual? In other words, you look to God for everything. You look to Him for anything. Your total dependence is only on God. It's not on anything else. It's not on any of your material goods. It's not on anything else. It's on the God in you. Now, we know it's God in Christ, but before Christ was God. And the ultimate victory here is that God now lives in you and that you now have connection with Him. You have dominion over everything. And God saw to that. He saw to that before He ever made you, before there ever was a Christ. And it says that. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read this last time, but I want you to see it again. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And I taught you what that meant, that God imagined man. And God said, we need to make a man. What's he going to look like? And he's going to be what comes out of my image. He said, our image. But that means that he was in charge. And so God imagined you. Because we know later in Genesis, just a few verses later, he actually formed man. And so the image in God's mind became real. And that is the basis of how your life is also supposed to operate. In that sense, God made you God-like. He made you a God too, in a way. Not like Him, of course. But you know what I'm saying? You can imagine things too. And you can speak things too, and then they come to pass. Because we see in Genesis chapter 1, and God said. So, and I taught you some time ago now that you have the power of words too. And you can say things. Well, God said. Now he's taken his image of man and putting it out into reality. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is how we want him to be. This is how we see man. And let him have dominion. Now you who feel you have no dominion need to change. This is time for change. It's a dominion change. Let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Everything in the earth, over all the earth. It covers everything. So I taught you that last week. You have dominion. He gave you dominion. He never, ever took it back. You don't feel like you have dominion? By the time I finish today, I hope you feel like you have dominion. And I hope you understand that your thinking has formed your world. And if you don't like your world, reform your thinking. Because the same imaginary rules apply. As you imagine your life, so it becomes. And if you don't like what you have today, then change your imagination. God gave you that power. And when I finish today, I will give you enough verses, and you can go find plenty more, upon which to base this. this is really, really awesome. And in Genesis chapter 1, I want to make sure I'm going the right way. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Three times in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God formed things and gave them the after its kind power. This is a principle of life. And this becomes dynamic to your understanding regarding sowing and reaping. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to tell you something, guys. This is not something you dabble in, like the spiritualism stuff. You don't go out and just kind of play and wonder and, oh, whoa, look at that. Okay, let's back off for a month and come back and play again. That's the most people do. You don't dabble with God in you. And yet, we don't know the God in us. We'd like to. We're humble to that. We're meek to that. We give word service to it, lip service to it. We meet and discuss. But this is all about the individual relationship between you and the God in you. That's way different than trying to find a parking place at church. That's way different than wondering if you said your prayer right. That's way different than condemning yourself the umpteenth time for some silly chain of thinking that some priest put in you 30 years ago. We're talking about life. And it was Jesus Christ that made this connection possible. The God in Christ in you. Because of Jesus Christ, you can now be one with God. The God in you. The God in you. I told you last week that he lives in you. You got to believe that. Because everything springs, hinges off of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, and I'll read it as the text reads it, sparingly shall reap also. He which soweth bountifully, bountifully shall reap also. If you sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. I dare say most people sow nothing at all. Nothing. Oh, they like to say they do. Abundant sharing is a great topic for that one. Will you give money or material goods for the outreach of God's word? People say, well, I give my time. Well, I say, well, you're not abundant sharing then. Everybody has time. God gave man time. Every man has time. So if you say, I'm giving my time, I says, well, I already got time. I don't need that. You can't give me time. I already had time. That's not abundant sharing. And so you have to look deep within your own life regarding sowing and say, well, am I sowing? Or better yet, am I reaping? So you look in your life. And you say, I'm not happy with my life. But you formed your life with your thoughts. Your very thoughts created today's world for you. Nobody else did. Nobody. Your chain of thinking, your imaginations created everything around you. And you know they did. You're the one that bought the picture. You're the one that colored the carpet and the walls. You're the one that picked out the car. You're the one that picked out the clothes. You're the one that chose the friends. You're the one that says the words. You're the one that blesses or curses. You did it. And if you don't like your world, reform it. But don't dabble. And this is where imagination comes into forceful play. If you really want to see your life change, then you really need to start imagining. Imagining the things you can't do without. That without you would perish. You have to be so committed to taking things and laying them before the God in you so that that seed can produce. God put the seed in you. He sowed seed in you. Yet does that seed produce? If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. I dare say the problem is never on God's part. Because not only does He put the seed in you, He's in you. And He's there waiting, anxiously awaiting your thoughts, which are your prayers. Because if He's in you and you're connecting with Him, you're connecting with Him in thought. Nothing else. And as you connect with Him in thought, those imaginations come to Him, and He has the ability to transform them into whatever it is they are. But without believing, it's all dead. And so I'm just trying to build, to bridge that gap between you and the God in you, and bringing reality to some very small words. Seed. So, God in you. Very small words. And so, our pinnacle verse is verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, sparingly shall reap also. He which soweth bountifully, bountifully shall reap also. How much do you sow? And I bet you most of you would say, no, not a lot. I want this to become so living and real that you become so dynamically passionate about it, that you become so intrinsically coupled together with God in you, that your separation from the world and its material goods become effervescingly apparent. That no man could deny that you are connected to the God in you and not to the things of the world. That's why I say you can't dabble in this. You just can't. And I asked you to imagine things. I said, I want you to come up with pictures. What do you want in your life? What change do you want? What is the one thing that you can't do without? And don't you tell me you have nothing. Every man has that. And I'll tell you why. Because if you're just sitting in life, not producing, not sowing, not reaping, you still have the life of the God seed in you. And the very nature of the God seed in you is to expand, is to contribute, it's to grow, it's to reach out. Is it not true that God has given you everything that you have, that you own? It is true. That means that if you sow what you have, you're giving of God. When you sow money, you're giving of God. He gave you the money. When you sow love, He gave you love. So you're giving of God. When you sow health, you're sowing God because He gave you health. Whatever you sow, you reap. And if you sow the things that God has given you, you will reap more of the things of God. And this is the dynamic key to tap into His abundant storehouse. If you want money, you've got to sow money. But you've got to sow it with a determination and a believing and a dependence in and only upon God. Not in you. Crises dictate the time when we walk away from what our hands could do and walk into the hands of God. True? And so you are expected to rely on your hands. God says work or don't eat. Work with your hands or don't eat. But there comes a time when you've maxed out the production capabilities of your hands. And that's when you must fall into the very hands of God. Be it for money, be it for health, be it for love, be it for employment, it doesn't matter. And so our quest, and let it be never ending, is to fall and remain within the very hands of God. To where our total and utter dependencies are only and always on the God in us. We don't dabble. No more. We each have the ability to sow. And God has blessed us with such abundance that it's striking when we don't. Because the verse is always there. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And some people, most people, can barely eke out anything. And that's a shame on the God in them, rather on the dependency of the God in them. Let's never strike out the God in us and cause to rise the strength of our hands. But rather, let us lay within the bosom of God so that our dependency to the world is declared. Now that takes passion. It takes believing. It takes trust. It takes removal of doubt and fear. But you could do that. Just think of the farmer. Every year the farmer goes to his field and he takes all of his seed and he casts it out for one purpose and one purpose only, that it may die, that it may go in the ground and rot. Or is that the only purpose? But it is true that it must die and that he must relinquish it. And to him, the seed truly is dead. He's not going to go back and dig it up. He's given all hope of that seed coming back to him. He throws it out and it's over with. But you and I know what happens. It bears much fruit. And this is what you need to do with your seed, whatever it is that you sow. When you give, it's not a lease. It's not a lend. It's a gift. Some people say, I have nothing. I have nothing. I say, well, then give something. Give something. Just give blessings. Write blessings to people, and those blessings will come back to you. Write a note to somebody that says how wonderful they are and how God is going to take care of them and share the word in there. And God will bless you back because you're sowing blessings. Because we know it's everything after its kind. If you want money, sow money. You're not bargaining with God. God forbid. You're doing what is right, what is honest, and what is true. He which soweth sparingly, sparingly shall reap also. He which soweth bountifully, bountifully shall reap also, everything after its kind. Everything, every seed produces after its kind. That's never changed. The less money you have, the better off you are. You want to know why? Because then you got to depend on God. And you got to depend on believing. I know some of the greatest people that started some of the greatest businesses started with nothing except believing and ideas. Henry Ford did. Other people did. One guy started this, the Wanamaker, John Wanamaker store, but they're not even around anymore, but this is way back. You might even have heard of those. He started with $1.50 and ideas. You don't have to have money to start things. But if you depend on these instead of falling into the hands of God, you think you do. You don't. And what better way to remove dependency than to give of that which you need? If you need money and you only have a dime, go give a dime. But do it every day. Give somebody a dime. That's sowing seed. And you'll see it come back to you. That's not bargaining with God. But don't you want to be lifted out of your world and into the world that Jesus spoke of? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or do you want to remain where you are today? Are you happy with your life today? I'm not. I love my life, but I don't want to stay here. I want my life to change. I want it to grow. I want to pretend that I'm one of the redwoods. How do the redwoods get all the water? Do you know how tall those trees are? How do they get water? Does the water get sucked from the ground? The 300 gallons of water they need a day come from the ground? No. Because there's not a pump system within those trees big enough and forceful enough to force 300 gallons of water up 300 feet or however tall they are. That water is drawn from the atmosphere. And that's the nature of its seed. But that's the nature of all seed. The nature of seed is that it attracts life to itself. And if it can't get that life, it changes. Parasites are like that. When the food is dead and gone and there's nothing more to eat, those little parasites grow wings and they fly to some other source. It's amazing. The very life of God in you attracts to itself what it needs. But you know, for a seed to produce, it has to be cracked. It's got a hard shell on it. It has to be cracked. And I'd say that the seed of God in Christ in you has the hardest shell of all. And what is it but heat that causes this fissure, this crack to appear? What is it? It's heat. And where would you produce heat, figuratively, so that your seed cracks and it starts to grow? That is within your believing. As so many people put it, in your faith in God, your believing in God, that you know that you have God in you. He's not out there. He's in you. When you walk, He walks. When you talk, He talks. When you think, He's thinking. He's in you. This God is in you. Connect with that God in you. And so I say imagine. And I've taught you this, and now I want to show you what I've done. People used to do this where they'd make treasure maps. A treasure map is an image of the things that you'd like to see happen in your life. And you can have it as big as you want. And you can use any tool you want. You can draw it if you want. If I drew it, I probably wouldn't recognize it. So I said, okay, I'm going to use PowerPoint. And so I made a treasure map. And my treasure map has, I want to be a perfect German speaker and Bible teacher. I want to have super abs. I want to have less than 5% body fat. I want to receive from God $300,000 so that I can pay off all my mortgages and then have travel money and money for my family. And I want a super job with high pay, much higher than I'm making now, and fun work. And so there I have my treasure map. Now, this is personal, but I'm sharing you something that I think could make an impression on your own life. Now, this is also my computer screensaver. Okay? And this goes with me. And so at night, and I hope you guys are already doing this, when you go to bed, I told you to do this, this is what I imagine. When I wake up, this is what I imagine. And in the daytime, this is what I imagine. And some of these pictures you just can't forget. My waterfall of money, those abs, those German houses. Nope. I want you to make a treasure map, and I want you to use it every day, and I want you to talk to yourself. You know, we've heard in Romans, I'll share this with you. In Romans chapter 1, well, I don't have all my notes in here anymore from my old Bible. These people in the last part of Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their image, their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What happened with these people is that their mind became seared. Seared means that they had introduced certain thoughts for so long and so forcefully into their subconscious that they just became that way. It was beyond casual thinking. They actually became that way. Just like you became a Christian and you're a Christian. Okay? You don't go behead people. But there's people that behead people. Okay? People do things after they've told themselves with their images and their belief in it that that's what they're going to become. These people are so bad that there's no turning back. And we call it having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You need to sear your conscience, your subconscious, with the images of who you really want to be. And don't dabble in this. Sear it. Carve it out of granite. Let it become you. But start with your imagination first. Everything starts with the thought. You have to think it first. And then you say it. Saying it is so vital. Well, Isaiah 40. We know this from Isaiah 40, and we're so familiar with this. But these are verses that should become your talisman. Have you ever heard that term? Your talisman? Do you know what it is? What's a talisman? Anybody know? It's not evil. It could be evil, I guess. It could be a charm. But the real meaning of talisman... Oh, yeah. I forgot to say it in Spanish. It can be a saying, too. And it's something that you carry around with you that reminds you of what you want to be or what you want to have. That's all it is. And so these verses should become your talisman, the things that you carry around, so that you never forget that you're supposed to be connecting with the God in you because of Christ, and that God wants to grow that seed wants to sprout and have fruit after its kind. And so God's given you the laws, and there's many laws. The law of expansion is one. You know the law of expansion? This is something that Einstein came up with. Well, it's true because it's biblical. But everything continues on a continuum, on a line, until it comes back to its creator, be it good or bad. So if you're thinking good thoughts and blessings on people, then that good is going to eventually come back to you. If you're thinking bad, it's going to also come back to you. That's why you don't go around cursing people. Or, you know how people talk about people? Oh, that guy, he's just a jerk. And worse. You have to be very careful with that. Because, once again, you're creating your world. And you can't look at everybody around you as your enemy. You can't look as all the lesser achievements in your life as curses. You can look at them as stepping stones. As this is what I need in my life to get where I need to go. And you bless those things. Because God is in you. And as God works in you, these things come to you. These people are in your past for a reason. You can't say that I live in a vacuum and nothing happens with reason. There's reason behind everything. Every life force has some form of intelligence assigned to it. And so things happen out here, but they're not happening to curse you. You can't always look at your life as I'm being attacked. Come on. Most of your troubles come from your imaginations. I'm not discounting Satan. But we're not talking about that right now. And so Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is God's image of his man. Now, do your images line up with that? I heard these guys today, I ran a 5K this morning. Did it in 28:15. I was happy about that. It's about 4 minutes faster than 2 years ago. Didn't get a run last year because I had a couple broken ribs. Anyway, these guys around me, 38, 39, they're all talking because they're turning 40. You know, that's the age group of most of my friends there. And they think they're old. And I said, man, you guys haven't seen anything yet. Oh, man, I hope I can shave just 15 seconds off of my run. When I'm 40, said this one lady. I said, wow, 15 seconds? I hate to tell you, but as you get older, you get better. And that was pretty much the end of the conversation.
Is that the one that I was next to? That you were talking about those two?
The lady? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was funny. Oh, it's just amazing. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What is your image? What is your image? You need to make your image according to these touchstones. What about Psalm 65? Your dependency must be on God. And I'm talking about the God in you. There is a God in you. Your God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in you. And this is the God that you are to connect with. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And your expectation? Is it from your hands? From your feeble bank account? From your meager earnings? Or from God's abundant supply house? Where is it from? Come on. There's five things that you need to understand to put this whole process into action. One, realize that thoughts are the molds in which the man inside you forms your circumstances. Thoughts are the molds. Have you ever made cookies with molds or jello with molds? Your thoughts are the molds, and they determine what your circumstances are going to be. Remember the verse, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are the molds. Well, you better watch what you're thinking and don't dabble. Get serious. Become a staunch Christian. You need to remember that there is nothing in all of God's universe that you need to fear. Why? God is love. And he has not put any fear in you or around you. So you don't need to have fear. And if you have any fear, you must do everything you can to stop it. Why? We are one with God. God doesn't fear anything, so why should you? That's how you have to think. And that's why you make friends with your problems and you bring them out into the open. You deal with them. And then they melt away. Because with God, all things are possible. Look at your problems as if they're stepping stones to the greater good. The third thing is, if you're worrying or fearful, stop it. Simply put your affairs in the hands of God. Put them in the hands of God and forget about them. You can forget about them. That's the 10%, 90% rule. You imagine, you believe, you demand it from God, and then forget about it. Let go. Like I said last week, let go. And then the rest is up to God. The fourth thing is forget the past. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of world you created. Maybe you don't like your world. Maybe you want your world to change. Forget the past. Recreate things. Go ahead. Get bold about it. Don't be afraid. Don't think you're going to look stupid. You look stupid if you're not managing what God has already given you the ability to do. You know, for us to sit around and do religious services, yet not tap into the God in us, according to his plan, sow and reap after its kind, imagine those things, demand of those things, let God be our strength, depend only on him, all of our expectation in him. That's when we look stupid, if we're not doing that, because God beholds us with his loving eyes. And that's the image that we want to maintain, nothing else. When you wake up in the morning, have a statement. I wake up to do the work of man, the man that God made, the woman that God made. I'm going to be like God wants me to be, and I'm going to do things like he wants me to do. I'm not just going to sit around and not allow my seed to sprout and grow like the redwoods. And then the fifth thing is to bless all things. I don't care what they are, bless them. Bless your friends. Say nice things, kind words. Bless everything in your path. And see that then it returns to you. Stop the quibbling, the complaining, the talking badly about people. Forget all that stuff. You'll never grow with that type of attitude. You see, seed draws to them what they need so that they may prosper, like the redwoods. And it's like a magnet. When you start thinking and imagining, those thoughts become magnets to the same out there that you need, and it comes into your life. This is just the way God made it. A redwood tree does not have to think about where its 300 gallons of water is going to come from. And neither do the birds, where their food's going to come from. It's just always there. The birds survive. And so should you. You just don't have to worry, and you need to learn to stop worrying. Our attitude is ever so important. we must have a do-or-die attitude. Let's stop thinking on insignificant matters and start thinking on matters of utmost significance and priority. Matters that you could say, yes, this is do or die. And make them do or die. For as you repeat them to yourself, and I'm pulling out my treasure map again and looking at it, and imagine them over and over to yourself, a new importance sprouts out of that paper, out of those images, and they become top priority to you. Because your subconscious starts accepting it, saying, okay, I guess that's the way I've got to do it now. You don't have to tell your subconscious to breathe or to fix your cut. It just goes and weaves the skin together for you. You don't have to put any thought into that. God designed all of that intricacy within you. You know, we like to put religious terms on it, but nonetheless, it just does its thing, okay? Let it do its thing. But you do the first part. Imagine. You do the second part. Believe. You do the third part. Speak. And you'll see things. Oh my gosh. Do you remember the fig tree? Jesus cursed the fig tree. Why? For its barrenness. He cursed the fig tree because it wasn't producing. There's no such thing as a free ride in life. If you're not producing, you're as good as dead. What good is your life? Life is supposed to produce. Seed is supposed to produce. You have to have an attitude like that. I'm not saying that you should be dead. I'm saying that you should be producing so that you don't feel like you're dead. Worst thing in the world. Be bubbling with life on the inside, and it's all self-contained like a pressure cooker. I guarantee you, eventually that pressure cooker is going to blow. And maybe that's just exactly what needs to happen. Because if you're not putting those little valves all along life's way so that the pressure can escape, you know, sowing and reaping, sowing so the pressure can escape, sowing so the pressure can escape, one day it's going to all blow up and it's going to knock all the props out from under you. And you're going to fall flat on your face. And maybe then is when you'll wake up and realize, oh, this seed ought to be producing. Of course, then the works of your hands won't be able to do it. And you'll have to fall into the hands of God. And often that's what it takes. And that's a sad fact that man has to reach the bottom before he can start to grow. But that's what happens to many men. But it doesn't have to be that way. Choose. Imagination now or an interesting situation later. When we're talking about going to God and demanding from God, we are not talking about ordinary consumption. I need an egg. Gosh, I wish I had a dollar. Man, got to get another quart of oil for that car. Wow, I better make sure I have lunch at 11 instead of 11:30. God, we're not talking about ordinary consumption here, folks. It's way beyond that. And I want you to understand that you're not going to turn God on or crack that seed and see that seed grow until you're in an extraordinary situation. Why not make an extraordinary situation for yourself? Why not decide upon what one thing or two things you need in your life or you perish? And build that within your life, your dream, until your subconscious, your inner self, your heart, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, accepts it. That's how you stir the seed. It's there, folks. You can't undo that. As long as you're depending on your friends, the stock market, what your hands could do, or some other supply for your urgent need of money, that seed within you, it's not going to worry itself one little bit. You're not asking it for anything. You're not going to God for anything. Oh, you might think you are, but you're just working. You're just saving that little bit of money in the bank account. You must put your total belief in the fact, the complete fact, that God will supply and does supply your every need. The 10%, 90% rule. You know, there's been people throughout time that have been desperate. And they've gotten to the point where they say, my God will supply. It's as simple as that. My God will supply. My God will tell me what to do. You don't have to worry about anything. One of the most delivering facts along these lines is understanding that you don't have to contrive, think up ways of how your need is going to be met. All you have to do is imagine your need being met. All you have to do is believe in God and trust in God and ask Him, demand from Him to release His storehouse into your life. You know, there's an attitude of the patriots, the revolutionary patriots, you may have heard this, sink or swim, live or die, survive or perish. I give my hand and my heart to the cause. Either I live by it or I die with it. What is wrong with being so passionate about these things of God? What is so compelling to cause you to resist? I pray nothing. I pray that you have the intestinal fortitude, the wherewithal, within the bank of your passion to activate these promises, these realities, and to turn your life into a massive creation of God's superabundance. I pray that you become rich. And the most loving person, and the kindest person, and the one with all your dreams come true, and all your needs met, whether they're physical, mental, or spiritual, it matters not to the God in you. You know, you can look at it like this. You're working on things on the outside. He's working on the inside. I do that, like I hurt my shoulder. I said, okay, God, I'm putting my hand on my shoulder and I'm ministering to myself, but you work on it from the inside, okay? You just go up and work on the inside there, and I'm going to work on the outside. I even had Joe work on it a little bit, a muscle. But I let God work on the inside. And He was just so happy to do that. God. It was wonderful. So you must have an urgent need to draw upon the resources of God's storehouse, to draw upon the resources of that power which is beyond your hands. I like your hands, but there's a power greater beyond the power of your hands, and you must have an urgent need. So make an urgent need. Don't sit there and wait until you're half dead or completely broke. Learn it today. Why not? I believe that because people don't manufacture urgent needs and develop these principles, that they are the reason for spiritually stunted growth. If the redwood trees did not seek after the water and allow that, and I know they don't control that, but allow that growth and that process of sucking in the 300 gallons of water from the atmosphere. If the trees, all the trees do that, but if the trees didn't do that, we'd have forests of pygmy trees, stunted trees. They'd all be little trees because they say, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to let my roots go and get nourishment from the ground and what little water that can come up, but it only comes up so high. Well, Christians are spiritually stunted too because they don't tap in to God. They don't let their seed crack because of the urgent need within, the passion and the believing within. So that seed just sits there and doesn't do anything. It's kind of like people that go run all the time and do all the cardio machines at the gyms. I call them cardio slaves because they think that that's how they can keep fat off their body. But they know it doesn't work. I mean, you just can't run enough to keep the fat off the body. But they slave to this thing. And we have to learn when to stop doing things that stun our growth and start doing things that propel our growth. It's a well-known fact that for every pound of muscle, you burn 50 calories a day. So the more muscle mass you have on your body, the more your fat's going to melt off. That's just a fact. Well, maybe we should do things to stop stunting our growth, stop stunting our change, to stop stunting our dreams. People are creatures of habit. They go and they practice the same things all their life and wonder why things never change. If you want something to change, you've got to change so that you have a new way to acquire. And what better way than to acquire things according to the rules of God? Have you ever heard this? I love this saying. We must work as if everything depended upon us. And at the same time, pray as if everything depended upon God. And that's when, whenever there's an urgent need, it will already be turned over into the hands of God. So go to God, stir Him up. The unique thing about running or being a cardio slave is that the body just loves it. Oh, it's so easy on the body. Because no demand is placed. And the body says, oh, I love this. He's just going to run at 2.1 miles an hour for the next 3 hours. And I don't have to bother with anything. I don't have to develop any muscle. In fact, I can eat from the muscle. I don't have to be put under any stress. And so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to burn any fat because I don't need to. The only time fat gets burned is if you have to dip into the fat reserves in extreme stress. Like, for instance, if you go do cardio in the morning without any food in your stomach and you run for 30 minutes and then go do abs and come back and run for 30 minutes and you still haven't eaten, that's when it dips into your fat reserves. But you see, when you just, you go have a meal or whatever, and then an hour later you go run for an hour, 30 minutes, whatever you do, there's no stress whatsoever. So the body goes, oh, I love this. Ooh, we don't want to be like that with God. We don't want to just sail along hoping for no strong wind, no choppy water. We want that. We want urgent need. We want to create things in our own life with our imagination and then to see. Hey, would you say that when the guy invented the steam engine that that was a creation? It never existed before. And he imagined. And then eventually he manufactured it. And he had to imagine it down to the every nut and bolt in that thing. pressure relief valves, everything. Where to put the heat source. Can't you call that a creation? I would. Well, God didn't do that. But where did he get the thought? Don't tell me God didn't do that. Well, maybe he was sick and tired of seeing all the plunder over in Europe. And that whole continent hadn't come out of the Dark Ages. And it was almost the 1800s or somewhere around there. And so in America, God was working. The light bulb. Tired of candles. Tired of using whale oil. There's got to be a better way. Electricity. And all these things started developing in America. Amazing. Just amazing. Creativity. Imagination. Manufacturing. Boom. Our entire continent was propelled at the speed of light while it was still the Dark Ages in Europe. It was just unbelievable. Now, it wasn't really the Dark Ages, but it was bad. Russia was trying to take over, and France and Germany were fighting and all that stuff, and people were still medieval, and it was a paradox of difference between the two lands. Go to God. Stir him up. Say, God, I do want to start doing some of this stuff. God, he'll go, really? Well, that would be wonderful. Or do you think that he's too busy for you? I don't know what you think. And you can think whatever you want. You can think, Jerry, you are out of your mind. How could you possibly say that if you sow only a little, you're only going to get a little? Aren't you misusing this principle? I guess you could say that, but I'll never side with you on that one. I would just say, well, it sounds to me like you're not even into sowing a little. You know, the Bible says, whatever you have, give it freely. So I'm not going to side with you on that. But where's your head? Where's your heart on this stuff? Do you understand that you've got God in you because of Christ? And that you're supposed to connect with this God? Do you know that God owes you everything of good? Because it's all to his benefit. He lives in you. He doesn't want to live in squalor, in filth, in poverty. He wants the abundance of his domain represented by you. And you know how I know that? By their something you shall know them. What was it? Fruit. I got it. God said that. I think he likes when you have fruit in your life. I think he loves that. You are what your thoughts, beliefs, and fears have made you. Your present condition reflects the successful results of your past thought. However you thought in the past, your success today shows it. It's all about your thought. It may sound astonishing, but you are living in a world of your past thoughts. You have to accept that. And if you don't like it, then you need to build a new one. The first thing you have to have is desire. You have to desire whatever it is. These are things on my treasure map I desire. I desire these. I desire these. The second thing you need to do is you need to see yourself having them. Do you see yourself having them? I see myself with $300,000. I see myself speaking perfect German and teaching the Bible in German. I see myself with less than 5% body fat and my abs developed. I see myself making more money, a better job, nicer work, everything just perfect. I see that. And I have images here now to convince myself of what they're going to look like. Okay? You need to be thankful that you've received it. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray. And what is prayer but convincing yourself? God already knows what you want. He's in you. You talk to him. That's prayer. But you've got to convince yourself that you're going to trust in him and believe in him. He already knows what you want. You don't have to worry about that. But what things soever you desire when you pray, you tell him, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But Jerry, you don't get it. I have tried this over and over and over for the last 70 years, the last 10 years, the last 3 weeks, whatever. I want to tell you something, folks. If you're not reaping, you're not sowing. You could never tell the farmer that he's going to have a field full of corn if he only puts down 10 seeds. He knows that he's got to put all of them down and relinquish them to God. You have to act, the fourth thing, as though you had already received the thing you asked for. James chapter 2. Faith or believing without works is dead. You have to act as if you had them. When I walk around at work, I love this. I go, thanks God for having already have given me the $300,000. Wasn't it amazing to see the faces on the mortgage company people when I paid off all those mortgages? I act as if I already had it. I talk to myself as if it's already taken place. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You got to act. You got to act according to your believing. So do something physical each day, such as you would as if you had the object you prayed for. A little thing. If you're asking for money, give a little each day. Even a dime, like I mentioned before. Why? Just to show that the freedom from money worry is over, is there. You don't have money worry anymore. Show it. Treat love in the same fashion. Say a kindly word. I love the one about health. Dance around the room. Laugh and sing and act just like you want to act if you had perfect health. And before you know it, that perfect health will be yours. Start with imagination. And the fifth thing is show your affection for the thing that you ask for. Show it. Give your love to it. Pour it out just as if you had that thing in your hands. I'm so thankful for this. Show your gratitude to God. Only by making it real to you in your thoughts can you materialize it in your life. You guys know that Goethe, he wrote poems and stuff. He once said, are you in earnest? Seize this very minute. What you can do or dream you can, begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. Only engage, and then the mind grows heated. Begin, and then the work will be completed. I like to say something. Everything has its price. Nothing on this earth is free. Now, you may wish it were, and there's certainly lots of people around that want to tell you that it is, that you should just be given handouts. But nothing is free. You have to buy everything that you get on this earth. Now you just think about it. I know you know you got to, if you're going into the grocery store, you got to buy stuff. But what about if you go out to nature? Well, if you want to dig an onion out of the ground, first you got to find the onion. And then you've got to dig. That's work. It's not free. You have to work for it. There's nothing free in this life. In nature, nothing can be given. All things are sold. That's the nature of it. That's why God said, you work, then you eat. So we must learn to sow. John chapter 12. And I believe in this, and I'm trying to get to the place where I believe it more and more every day, in every way. And that's maybe something that you should say. In every way, every day, I'm getting better and better at what I do. I'm richer and richer. I'm healthier and healthier. Every day, in every way, you start developing this chain of thinking in your mind. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That is a life principle, even if you don't plant corn or wheat, but a seed. Of whatever it is you sow, it's got to die. And that means you have to relinquish connection to it. You give it, and it's gone. Never to be yours again. Gone. It's not alone. It's gone. You have to give before you can get. If you don't sow, you cannot reap. You can't. So if you're looking at your life and wondering why you don't reap that much, and you know if you do or don't, it's because of your sowing habits. When you do so, you must do so freely, no strings attached. Why? Because of this verse. It must die from you in your thinking and in your attachments. That's why if you lend it, it won't work. Your seed of riches must be given freely and fully, or you will get nothing from it. If it be dead to you, it's beyond any hope of return. And that's when you can look for the harvest. Matthew chapter 10. We know this about service as well. I believe that we should see such a huge amount of abundant sharing in our area. It should start here, that it would just amaze us. But then not really. But I think that we have a sowing problem. Now, that's not the reason I'm teaching this today. But I want you to understand that it does apply. There should be no lack whatsoever. In fact, I tell you what I'm doing. This check is from my business, and except for a very tiny amount to pay this one bill, and I know another one's coming up, I'm emptying my account into the Richardson Biblical Research Center. Somebody can put that in there. Hornet Plenty, I can't reach it. I want you to see that as an example. That's a public example of giving. But it's also a public example of sowing. My sufficiency is not my business. I could care less about the business. Because the 10%, 90% rule says, I don't care where it comes from. It says, I trust in God, and I depend on God, and my expectations are only with Him. That's the 10% part. And quite honestly, I'm tired of quibbling about it. Worrying about it, wondering about it. Just give it to God. And then let's see what He does. That's His business. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And I want to tell you something else. There's been people that do this. And my wife and I had an interesting talk about it. She goes, now don't make this a rule. I go, okay. She didn't say it quite like that. But they had such problem in their church where people just weren't reaping. And so the guy said, okay, let's do this. Before you pray, sow. Before you pray, So, and so a bunch of people did this. Now, other people prayed too, and maybe didn't, so I don't know. But some people did this, where they abundantly shared. They called it the tithe or whatever, but they put their money in the offering plate, and then they prayed. And the things that started taking place in these people's lives was beyond phenomenal. It was just staggeringly amazing. But it should have been. Because you reap what you sow. And everything in life is sold. You have to sow before you reap. And if you wonder why you're not getting answers to prayer, or why your life still stays the same, or these things that you call urgent never get taken care of, it has to come back to sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. It has to. And everything after its kind. Matthew 10, verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And that's talking about giving your life in service. When you give your life in service, you're all. You're not concerned about you anymore. You're concerned about your fellow man. You've planted seeds that will bring you a harvest of happiness and plenty. And I want to reiterate, you're not making bargains with God here. You are doing what's honest and right, what's biblically true, and what God expects of you. Irene Stanley wrote, "You have to let go of the rung below when you reach for the round above. There's no other way to climb, you know. You have to let go of the rung below. Each upward step brings more of the glow and warmth of the sun of love, who have to let go of the rung below when you reach for the round above." And if you've ever climbed a ladder, you know that's true. If you want to step up, you have to step off. Luke chapter 6. You guys are hanging in there really well for this class. I'm giving you the talisman verses. The verses that you can go back to. Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." The only reason that you're not reaping the things that you want to reap in your life is because you're not sowing. And the reason that you're reaping the things that you reap in your life is because that you are sowing. I have great expectations from my God, of my God, the God that's in me. You saw what I just did. I can't wait to see what He does for me. I've sown. As far as I'm concerned, that money is dead and gone. It's gone. I don't care about it. It's over with. My hope is in Him. And that's the honest to God truth. I gave freely of that which I have. You give freely. You know, I saw these guys running today in the 5K run. Now, when I learned to run, I learned differently. But they're just all bundled up, their arms barely swinging. And they're just pounding those legs, trying to move as hard and fast as they can. But their upper body was just so tight. When I was taught to run, you run with your arms. And then your legs follow. It's kind of like the string puppet. If your arm goes up, your leg goes up. And that's exactly how it works. And so I felt like I was just running effortlessly. Give freely. Free yourself up. Don't be all bound up with your worries and your fears and the works of your hands. But fall into the hands of God and relax and bask in His goodness and His abundance. It's a lot better than what you can provide. Don't ever forget, as you turn to Proverbs 11, that the farmer throws in all of his seed. He throws in all of his seed. You have to decide what all of your seed is. But he operates true believing, and what a pristine example that is. That's the great learning point out of him throwing in all his seed. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is necessary meat, but it tendeth to poverty. When you have to give and you're all tight and you're not giving, it tendeth to poverty. God said that. Don't ever forget it. If you want to be rich and wealthy and have all your needs taken care of, you must scatter like the farmer. Let it increase. Don't withhold more than is necessary. You decide. And if you try it and you don't reap, then try a little bit more. Eventually, it's going to work. That's the law. And this law won't change for you just because you're lazy or don't believe it. This is a law. And in verse 25, Proverbs 11, 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What more could you ask for? I've laid out to you one of the most dynamic principles in the Word, sowing and reaping. I've tied together dominion, seed after its kind, and how all of this works together with your believing, the 10%, 90% rule. I've shown you how to make a treasure map so that you have your believing images of victory that you can impregnate upon the subconsciousness of your mind and demand from God's storehouse. I've given you an example where I showed you I cleaned out my bank account and gave it to the Richardson Biblical Research Center. And I'm part of the Richardson Biblical Research Center. And yes, I know I used some of that money. But I don't care about that. This is the only place I'd want to give money, because it's the only place I know that really teaches God's Word. And it really stands on God's Word. Many people have come and gone with all their arrogance and anger and bitterness and difference in doctrine. But we're still here. We're still standing on God's Word. We're still teaching and believing, because we know it's true. I don't know what else I could do for you. I do know that you can do some things for yourself, and that's what I ask you to do. I want you to sow so that you reap, and I want you to sow after its kind. If you need money, you sow money, and don't be all bound up. I want you to sow love if you need love. I want you to sow health if you need health. Dance around the room if you have to. You can do it on your own. Whatever you need to do, if you need to be blessed, sow blessings. Everything after its kind. Put it into operation. But most importantly of all, I want you to connect with that God in Christ in you. That God lives in you. He is waiting for that shell to crack so that seed can grow, and so that you, like many other people in the history of time, can say, I bear much fruit. They know me by my fruit. Amen?